Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Well, several years ago, many years ago, someone asked me to do a book review, a Christian book review, a Christian bookstore that my wife worked at many, many years ago. New book had come out, and they asked me if I would take a look at it and kind of do a book review. And it was a book called Embraced by the Light. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was the beginning of a long line of books that talked not only about heaven, but the experience of the author going to heaven. It was written by Betty Eady. And it was very obvious as you read through it that it wasn't the description of the biblical content of what heaven was. It ironically was a filtered version of her own beliefs. She was, on the one hand, Mormon, and on the other hand, New Age. And her heaven was Mormon and New Age. It wasn't that long after that Jesse Duplantis came out with a book on heaven, that he went to heaven, and it was called Close Encounters of the Heavenly Kind. And sure enough, you can see his beliefs that he put on heaven. And ever since, there have been a long string of books and movies about those who have supposedly gone to heaven and then wrote about it. I agree with Justin Peters and his assessment of that. You know, the Apostle Paul did go to the third heaven. He did go to paradise, and was not allowed to breathe a word about what he saw. And so it's just strange that in the day and age we live, all of a sudden we're supposed to adopt this. Adopt the fact that now many people are going to heaven and then they're telling the story. And by the way, there was at least one of those that has come back and said, that didn't happen. And the book that was written was a fabrication. Well, this morning, I'm going to read the only book that can tell us the absolute truth about heaven. In fact, we're going to embark now on the next coming months on a study of heaven. We're going to see this morning the new heaven, the new earth, and in particular, the new Jerusalem. And As a pastor, that's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about giving a biblical exposition on the scriptures of what heaven is about. You know, not opinions. And I suppose we do relish at times of opinions, and we hope that our pets are with us in heaven. And some of you are hoping that you can hunt in the new eternal heaven and all of that. But the idea is when you read the scriptures, it's far above all that. All of the earthly stuff and the things that go with earth fade away. And you're excited not only of the city and the eternal state, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain. So we're not going to get very far. We're maybe going to get to verse 3 this morning, because there's a lot in this and there's going to be a lot in it as in the weeks to come. But we will be getting into the great biblical description of what heaven is. So this morning I'd just like to read the first three verses, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. And we will be looking at other passages in the book of Revelation and even chapter 21 and chapter 2. But just some very interesting things that we have here for us. It begins in verse 1, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, and by the way, this is putting it all together of what John just saw. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among men, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Okay, I'm going to read verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Let's pray. Father, every jot and tittle in the Scriptures is under the inspiration of God. We know this is your word. Each word, each letter is precious. But these four verses, Lord, these next two chapters, but these four verses are very, very precious because it begins an introduction to heaven. The place where you will dwell and the place where believers will dwell. And Lord, it almost seems in light of what we've been going through in our day and age and our times, this is a very, very welcome message. This is a message that has been moving the hearts of believers down through the ages. And it especially moves ours as we think about it. Father, we thank you. We ask you to teach us by your Spirit. I ask you to guide my lips from error. I ask that you move in our hearts to in some sense see what John saw. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to just quickly do a review. It's kind of funny, this chart that we have here. I actually did this chart at the very beginning of this study. And every time that I'd show this chart, because we weren't in chapter 21 and 22, I had to white it out. And I was waiting for the day that we could finally look at it. But if you're just wondering in a nutshell, what is the book of Revelation about? How does it work with chapters? And by the way, those who are watching at home, if you obtained the notes, you can obtain the notes and this chart is on there. Chapters 1 through 3 is when John is supposed to write to the seven churches. And so we're thinking that that's this age now, the church age. And we can certainly apply those things to the church age. And I almost wish that this was on the end of this book that we could preach it. Maybe I'll re-preach it. Chapters 4 through 5, then, there's a different scene. The church is no longer spoken of as on earth, but is in heaven as represented by the 24 elders. We see chapters 4 and 5, and of course there is, we also see the Lamb that was slain. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 6, it begins, and it begins rapidly, and it gets more intense, and it goes to the end of chapter 18. This is what we call the tribulation. It's what Daniel called the 70th week. It's what Jeremiah called Jacob's trouble. And this is the plagues that are going to come upon the world in judgment, leading up to the ultimate judgment, which will be in chapter 19 with the coming of Christ. Now, the coming of Christ is a great and glorious thing, but it also is a judgment where he defeats his enemies and Israel's enemies and then rescues and delivers Israel. And then in chapter 20, he brings them into that golden age in the future known as the millennial kingdom, where Christ will be seated on the throne on earth for 1,000 years. After those 1,000 years, there will be a little rebellion. By the way, Satan was chained during the millennium. He is now loose. That war, Satan gets a following, and there's a little war, but it's easily snuffed out. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which includes the destruction of the earth and heaven as we know it, all there is those who have rejected Christ. They're brought before the Lord in the great white throne judgment, and they are sentenced. And they are sentenced to hell. And they are sentenced to the lake of fire. And we spent the entire service last week talking from the scriptures that this is eternal. There are many who believe that this is annihilationism. You will be annihilated. You'll just be in the grave. That's wishful thinking. That is wishful thinking. You wish that would happen. We all wish that would happen. But it's of a necessity, because God is a holy God and cannot fellowship with sin, that the sentence is all who have rejected Christ through all the ages will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, with the false prophet, and with Satan and his angels. And then that's it. It's over. Even as one in this chapter said, it is done. And that is the end of judgment. And from this point on, though there may be a reference to judgment, even the lake of fire, it is now about the new heaven and the new earth, and specifically the new city. I want to say this from the get-go. As we get into this, and we get into this in detail, what you and I think of as heaven, when books come out, not about those who say they've gone to heaven, but of those who've studied the scriptures and they've written a book about heaven, that heaven is describing the new Jerusalem, the city, the new Jerusalem. And so that's what heaven is going to be. We are going to be in that city, the new Jerusalem. But let's work our way through it. Let's take a look now at Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at verse 21. And I just have to pause, and you say, well, Daryl, you don't do a verse by verse. You do a word by word. Well, sometimes the words are so important or so intriguing, you have to stop. It begins with, then I saw. I want to point this out because there's not very many left in the book of Revelation. This phrase, then I saw, has been used 30 times in the book of Revelation. It's the Greek construction, kai eidon. It refers to a new event in John's vision. It's a hallmark event. And we've seen it, and we've seen it before. It lets you know that there's a new scene in his vision, even though it may be the same context. Let me just give you a few of what we've seen so far. When we were in Revelation 13:1, John said, and then I saw, and he was referring to the beast. I saw the Antichrist. That's one of the hallmark events. Later on, he said the same thing when he saw the false prophet in his vision. Later on in chapter 15, when the last plagues, the last bowls came, he says, and then I saw. At the end of chapter 19, in the coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon, he said, and then I saw the great supper of God. This is not to be confused with the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the great supper when all the vultures come to eat, all the carrion on the world because of this battle. Then I saw. We go into chapter 20, and when he saw those who had been martyred for Christ and that they were resurrected and that they are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, it begins with, then I saw. And yes, not long ago, in chapter 20, we saw the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne. But now, it's different. All of that is over. And this is perhaps one of the best of them. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Now, I bet as I'm reading that verse, you're thinking, well, what does that mean? And what does that mean? Well, that's what I want to attempt to do this morning, and that is explain that. Before I talk about the new heaven and the new earth in particular, I want to talk about the first heaven and the first earth. Because notice, you have to have a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Well, I want to just talk about that because one of the reasons is that there are some who believe that the present heaven and the present earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be rebuilt. There's not going to be a new one. I think it's important that we understand it because, one, I think it is going to be a new one. The old one and the first one have been destroyed, and I'm going to show that from Scripture. And the main thing is that they have been tainted with sin. They've been tainted with sin. The earth has been tainted with sin ever since Genesis chapter 3. And how has heaven been tainted with sin? Well, isn't that where Satan fell? But I do want to talk about a few things here. I don't want you to think that I'm confusing this with the heaven where God lives and dwells and abode. That's called the third heaven. The Bible gives us really a picture of three heavens. And it's quite practical and quite obvious. The first heaven, as it talks about, would be the atmosphere in which we live and breathe and the birds fly. That's the first heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And that's this first idea of Uranos, heaven. The other place is beyond where we would breathe. It would be where the planets and the stars and really the galaxies. That's the second heaven. And we would see that in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 says, it says that your descendants will be as many as the stars of Uranus, of heaven in number. So that's heaven. But where does God have his abode? Well, we're not really sure, except to say that it's separate from earth. It's separate from the second heaven. It's not tainted with sin because of the presence of God. And it will come into play as we see the new Jerusalem come down out of heaven from God. Well, as we go through this, then, why did the earth have to be destroyed? And why does there have to be a new heaven? Well, ever since Genesis chapter 3, sin was brought in. He said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to the dust you shall return. And there's just one example how doctrine, most of the doctrines begin in the book of Genesis, and they culminate in the book of Revelation. This earth is tainted with sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. As for when Satan fell and disobeyed and rebelled, and took a third of heaven. We see that in Isaiah chapter 14. We also see it in Revelation 12:4. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. There, stars are referring to the angelic beings who followed Satan and threw them to the earth. And so what we have is a tainted heaven and a tainted earth, and it must pass away. I don't believe it is renovation because you're not really wiping away the taint of sin. Here, when it says a new heaven and a new earth, the Greek word is kainos. And kainos usually means fresh in quality. which it is. Hence, that's why there's no sea. Completely different from the present water world that we live in. But the point that I want to make is that kainos doesn't have to mean just in quality. It means that the new heavens and the new earth are new, recently created chronologically, and they are also new in their quality, much different from the earth and heaven as we know it. The scriptures tell us that it has been removed. You remember in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, at the great white throne judgment, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." If no place was found for them, it means they do not exist anymore. It reminds us of this word that we see here, "And the first heaven and the first earth passed away," aperkamai, which can mean move away, go away, depart, it's gone. Furthermore, when we went to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, it's very clear from Peter's language that it's not a renovation. It was an absolute destruction. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat." And then finally, notice what he says here. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." That's the old one. There cannot be a first one if there's only one. The new heaven and the new earth, if you will, are the second one. But here, the old earth and heaven are called the first one. All of these, I believe, do not argue that it's just renovated. It's gone. It's taken away. And everything is going to be new. This is what heaven is. I'm sure there will be things that we will reminisce about earth. I'm sure that will be there, but it will be new. All of heaven will be new. And I'll tell you what else will be new. It will be new that we'll be without the sinful nature. Wow. And we're going to see that that's even a part of heaven, that there's a godly unity in heaven. That's heaven. Now, what about the new heaven and the new earth? Well, as you might imagine, this new heaven and this earth is a fulfillment of prophecy. You know, it's not as if as a minister, you kind of get these wild ideas and you say, "Man, that'll preach and that'll be a great, people will really love that sermon and they'll think deeply about this." No, you're just preaching what has already been revealed. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, listen to this. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." So it's prophesied. And as you think about this, the creation of this, you don't think of long geological time. When God creates the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, the context seems to say it's instantaneous. You can't say, well, what about the 1,000 years? When the 1,000 years of millennium, maybe that's when God created it, and through 1,000 years of geological time, we have a new heaven and a new earth. You don't even get that. You have to insert that kind of meaning. Also, in Isaiah 65, he says, "Behold, I create." The Hebrew word is bara. Bara means to initiate something new. By the way, that's the very same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God," bara, "created," initiated something absolutely new, the heavens and the earth. And then I am one that takes the rest of those verses very literally. And that is why I take the position of a young earth. And I think if you were to say, well, we're not sure if it's a young earth or not, well, then let's be scientific. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Do you really think that that's going to be long geological times? If the answer is no, then as scientists, we say, oh, here's an instance where it wasn't long geological times. Maybe that's the same for the same context in the book of Genesis. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah 65, 17, and also 66, verse 22. The reason why it's going to be new is because there's no corruption of sin. It will be without sin, and it will never have sin, and it will never be corrupted. Later on in our discussion of chapter 21, we will see, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's new. There's no sin. When you're thinking of the new heaven and the new earth in this context, you can think of what's called the eternal state. And I don't mean states as like a state of Wyoming, but it's nature, the eternal state. When we get to Revelation 21, we're not talking about millennium anymore. We're not talking about those dispensations. You could say it's a new dispensation. It's eternity now. We are now talking about the eternal state. And when we see the description about the new Jerusalem, you are describing what heaven is going to be about and look like forever. And as I mentioned, you cannot remove the whole idea of the new Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And there's some interesting and fascinating things about this. And that's why I can't move too quickly. But now let's get to the last phrase, there is no longer any sea. Of course it's going to be different. We are literally living in a water world. Water in this great quantity is what's necessary for life. By the way, that has got to have shocked John. John was on an island that was surrounded by water, by a sea, the Aegean Sea. And not far from it was the Sea of Crete, and not far from that was the Mediterranean Sea. And it says there will no longer be any sea. The present water world, the U.S. Geological Survey website says about 71% of the Earth's surface is water covered. And let me say, some of those waters is post-flood. Some of those waters is post-flood. You go back into the book of Genesis where it talks about that the fountains in the earth were opened up and the floodgates above the earth were let down. And so you had water coming down and water coming up out of the center of the earth. And that also explains why we have a lot of water. But it would be understood that there was a lot of water before that. The oceans hold about 96.5% of all Earth's water. Water also exists in the air as water vapor, in rivers and lakes, in ice caps and glaciers, in the ground as soil, moisture, and in aquifers. And it goes on to say, and even in you and your dog. We see that there's a necessity of water for life. Large quantities of water are necessary for the Earth's hydrologic cycle, how the water moves, comes off the oceans, how it rains and brings forth fruit, we're able to survive, and water-based ecology, even the physiology of humans and animals. Water makes up about 60% of the human body and is necessary to sustain life. It is necessary to carry nutrients to the cells, flush out toxins, regulate body temperature. However, our glorified bodies will not need water for survival. They will not need food for survival. And that's not to say that we're not going to eat or not going to drink. There will be no longer any calories, I'm sure, in heaven. Man, now heaven is really heaven. There will be some water in heaven, for we read in Revelation 22:1, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And at this point, he stops with his description. It's almost as if he wanted to say in this, okay, let me just initially let you know it's a new heaven and new earth, and it's nothing like the heaven and the earth that you see now. And by the way, that is a point. You remember as I came back from my vacation and I said we went to Glacier National Park, and it was just incredible and beautiful. However, the realization is that that is a result of the flood. What we see here, even as beautiful as it is because of the flood. And we went into that and talked about that. What would it be like without the judgment of the flood? That's what we will see in heaven. And we will go into much detail about the size of the New Jerusalem, 15,000 miles one way, and it's in a cube. Oh, 1,500 miles. And it's in a cube. So it's as high as it is wide, as it is deep. And we're going to see the dimensions. We're going to see the gates that are made of one pearl. We're going to see the streets of gold. We're going to see all of that description. But it all is describing not only heaven, not only the eternal state, but in particular, the New Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. New Jerusalem descends. And he says, "And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I just want to point out that it will be a holy city. Now, it's always been the holy city. If you look in the Old Testament, you see the holy city. They're talking about Jerusalem. And yet, there were sinful people who lived in Jerusalem. So how could it be called holy? Well, the word for holy can also mean set apart unto God. So it's holy in its separation. And it's called holy by Nehemiah and various others. We saw that there was a Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Now, by the way, there was a renovation of the earth, not a new earth, but a renovation of the earth in the millennial kingdom. So there was a change. And the Jerusalem would be holy because Christ sat on the throne. And yet there, those who live on the earth during the millennium will sadly also have the sinful nature, and there will be sin. They will need to trust in Christ. We talked about that. But there's a contrast here in the book of Revelation. Do you remember when we were in chapter 11 and it talked about Jerusalem, and it implied that it's the times of the Gentiles. It's trampled under by the Gentiles. It has become a sinful city, and it even was called Sodom and Egypt. I'll just quickly read it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2 says, "Leave out the court, which is the outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations." It's the time of the Gentiles, according to Jesus. "And they will tread under the foot of the holy city for," how long do you think? Those of you who have taken Daniel, you know, 3.5 years, 42 months, because that's what it is. 9 times that measurement of time has been used between Daniel and Revelation. So it's at that time that the Gentiles, in particular the Antichrist, he will not only set up his abominable image in the temple, but he will take a seat in the temple on the throne and proclaim himself to be God. It will be the abomination of desolation. It's the one that Jesus said, when you see that, let the reader understand This is the time that Daniel wrote about and flee to the mountains. In verse 8, it says, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt." Now, how do I know it's talking about Jerusalem, where also their Lord was crucified? So it's a city in the past which is holy because it was separated unto God. Doesn't mean that there was not sin in it. It becomes very sinful during the tribulation. But the new Jerusalem is holy in nature. Not just separated unto God, it's holy in nature. Because God will abide in this city. This is where God will abide. This is what I believe Jesus spoke of when he said, "This is in my Father's house there are many rooms." Revelation 21:3, if we get that far today, it's going to say, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne," right after the city came down, it says, "Behold," take a look, "the tabernacle of God is among men." This is where God dwells and will dwell for all eternity. Everyone in it will be holy. Everyone in it will be holy. We read that verse that no sinful person or sinful thing can be in it. But everyone who is in this city has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been resurrected by this time under the category of the first resurrection, multiple resurrections, but it's still called the first resurrection. And this is the place that is prepared for them. If I put a focus on this city, it's because as you study it, it becomes clear. You know, when we talk about heaven and we say we're going to go to heaven and the pearly gates and the streets of gold, I have no problem with that. That's true and that encourages us. But as we go through the text, that's talking about heaven, yes, but in particular, the new Jerusalem, the holy city. 12 times in these two chapters, the word city is used. It's talking about the city. It's describing the city. Revelation 21, 10 through 14. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, and which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones on them, were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Later on in verses 18 through 21, "The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. It goes through all the foundation stones that are there and mentions them in name." Verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." They're big gates. They're big pearls. "Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." Did you notice that? "And the street of the city was pure gold." Did you notice verse 19? "The foundation stones of the city. Verse 18, "The material wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold." So when we think of heaven and the description of heaven, do not take out of it the idea of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now, here's where it starts to get interesting. This is, in a sense, one of the major things that preoccupied my time this week. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Sounds clear enough. When you look at it in the Greek, it's showing a little bit of a different picture of what you might imagine. What the Greek is helping you to see is the new heaven and the new earth were created. And the new Jerusalem was coming down out of heaven. The implication that the new Jerusalem already existed. First of all, when it says coming down, that's a present participle. It means that while the heaven and the earth was being created, while that was happening, Jerusalem was coming down. Oh, it must have been created before that. And then it says, and it's made ready as a bride. That is a perfect participle, meaning it has been made ready and continues to be ready as it reflects the perfect tense. At a point in time in the past, it has been made ready. It suggests that this new Jerusalem, this holy city, has already existed. But it's been separate from the first heaven and the second heaven. And it, of course, is in the third heaven because that's where it comes down from. Comes out of heaven. Not the new heaven, but the abode of God, which was never tainted by sin. Let me read John MacArthur. He says, the implication is that the new Jerusalem already exists. When God creates the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem will descend in the midst of that holy new universe. John Wolford said, most important, however, is the fact that the city is declared to come down from God. Nothing is said about the new Jerusalem being created at this point. And the language seems to imply that it has been in existence in heaven prior to this event. Now, stay with me, because this leads to some very, very interesting insights. But just along that line, in Hebrews chapter 12, go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 22 and 23. The author writes and says to the readers that you haven't come to the Old Testament Mount Zion, but you've come to, verse 22 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What's that describing? Heaven. And it mentions the city, Jerusalem, which could lead us to think that it was in existence at that point. Here's the point. It's very likely the case, or very possible anyway. I have to be careful that my dogmatism doesn't bark too loud. Because if the scripture doesn't say, we can't be absolutely sure, but there are hints. It's very possibly the case that it was the heavenly Jerusalem that Jesus referred to when he said in John 14 he was going to prepare a place for his disciples. This is what he said. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And how many times have you heard this at a funeral? You're giving hope to believers. About what? Heaven. But more particular, the place in heaven that was prepared by Jesus, which really, if not this, then I don't know what, the city. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And make no mistake, how many times have we heard this verse read to a person who was dying on their deathbed? They were a believer. You're going to heaven. And Jesus went and prepared a place. What could that place possibly be? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride. It very well could refer to that. And is what he prepared big enough for us? Or is the New Jerusalem big enough for us? Well, Revelation 21:16, the city is laid out as a square, or you might even say a cube, and its length is as great as its width and its height as well. And he measured the city, chapter 21, with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And we'll be going to look at that in detail. If that, and because there's no exact scripture saying that that's exactly what it is, we have to step back for a moment, and it could be something else. You know, we talked last week about Hades and then the lake of fire, and that both would have been considered hell. But the lake of fire is the final form of hell. While there were people in Hades, in hell, in kind of the temporary hell until the lake of fire, that's where they were, and they were experiencing eternal punishment. Then everyone was brought forth, and all who rejected Christ were thrown into the lake of fire. And the only ones in there that we knew of was the beast and the false prophet. Not even the devil was thrown in there until the devil was cast in there. And it says, and the beast was already in there. By the way, that was 1,000 years. If you don't think hell is eternal, how could they still be alive experiencing all of that pain for 1,000 years? And it could be that the New Jerusalem is the final form of heaven. But then what did Jesus prepare for us? Did he prepare, you know, kind of like temporary shelters for us? Very well could say, you know what, I think this is it. I think he prepared this New Jerusalem for us, or something along that line. John MacArthur writes this, and I will say that, you know, John MacArthur is one of the main ones that promote this. Not everyone promotes this, but I appreciate the bark and his dogmatism. But even he would, you know, make room for, you know, it's what it seems like it says, but I'm not sure. The New Jerusalem is separate from the present universe, which is tainted by sin. Believers who die go to the heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus has gone before them to prepare a place for them. But when God creates the new heaven and the new earth, the New Jerusalem will descend into the midst of that holy new universe and serve as the dwelling place of the redeemed for all eternity. Since the throne of God will be in the New Jerusalem, which will come down to the new earth, that city will be the bond between the new earth and the new heaven. Which is leading us to another major point, which is in verse 3, which is, let me read it. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the throne of God coming down with the new Jerusalem. And what's the point? He says it three times. And behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Well, yes, we know that. We believe that. No, he says, and he will dwell among them. Well, yeah, in some sort of spiritual, heavenly revelation sense. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And as we think of this new Jerusalem coming down, this holy city, which very well is the one that Jesus prepared for us. So whether it's the rapture or whether we die and go to be with the Lord, we're going there. But what's so special about this for all eternity in the eternal state is that is where God will be, and he will be among us literally forever. That's what makes heaven heaven. And quickly, finishing up on that last section there, it says, and I saw the holy city of verse 2, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what the holy city is called. It says it's made ready as a bride. Now, it's because of this that many say, no. This is all symbolism. We know the church is the bride of Christ. He's talking about the bride. The bride must be the church. That's prefigured as a city. Except that. There's an awful lot of detail about that symbolism. And if it's not literal, that I have no idea how to symbolize all those measurements of the new city. I have no idea how to symbolize the golden streets and the pearls and the names of the tribes of Israel. No, it's a literal city. But it is a bridal city. And we're going to get into this more. We don't have the time now. It is a bridal city. It's a bridal city in the sense that the church, which is the bride of Christ, will be there and Christ will be there. It's a bridal city. It very well could also be an expanded bridal city in that in the Old Testament, God called Israel his wife. And so you have all of the groups down through the ages associated with God, associated with Christ, and it's a bridal city. That's what this heaven is all about. And what's the idea of marriage? It's about intimacy. Intimacy in the sense of being with and knowing and fellowshipping with God. And now when verse 3 says, and behold, the glory, the intimacy, the presence, the tabernacle of God is among men. Let me say it again. He will dwell. He will dwell among them. John, wake up. Pay attention. God himself will be among them. And that is the essence of heaven. We'll bring more of that to light as we go through it. But I want to maybe have three applications this morning before we run out of all time. The first thing I'm going to say is that this holy city is a holy city. Cities aren't holy now. They aren't. They have never been holy. They have even tried to live for the Lord, but that we're still sinners. And the first phrase that I gave this application, I wrote, no sin in the city. The first thing that came to my mind was the TV series, Sin in the City. I think that's what it is. And I thought to myself, are you serious? We're talking about this holy city and there will be no sin in it. And there's this TV series that comes out weekly about sin in the city. And it's great and we love it. We watch it. I hope not. I hope not. This couldn't be more diametrically opposed to who we are and to where we're going to be. It says in Hebrews 12, I'll read it again. It says, but you, believers, have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. God's there. Is he watching that TV series? The heavenly Jerusalem. For our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. Even though we're here on earth, that's where we're from. We just have a passport to be here. That's where we're from. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know very much about that TV show, but I would say that the name is pretty self-descriptive. It promotes a city that is full of sin. Not sin as the world would call it today. Immorality and all of that is perfectly fine and normal and accepted. But it has never been accepted by God. It should never be accepted by God's holy people as we are now. He made us holy. But I want to also say also too that secondly, that city that we're looking forward to, we're just introducing it now. We're going to be looking at it in detail. There is a godly unity in that city. Boy, do we not need unity. Do we not need unity? But I believe that we're not going to really find that unity in the world. But I think to a large degree, we can find that unity in the church. And I'll be honest this morning, as you're fellowshipping and it's getting close to 10 o'clock and I have to make that announcement, I'm thinking, this is the godly unity that's going to be in heaven. I could see this kind of fellowship And Jesus will have to, okay, everybody, okay, all right, stop fellowshipping and file in. One commentator writes, we don't know anything about the holy city, but the city is holy. It's the sinless capital of eternity, where everybody who lives in it is perfectly holy. And the idea of a city talks about relationships and activity. It talks about responsibility, unity, socialization, harmony, communion, living together, doing things, cooperating. That's a description of heaven. And for all of those who have that desire in their heart to see that, come to Christ, because that's the only time you will see that. And then finally, I want to say what's so great about this city. I could have said that the city is very secure, but what I really mean to say is what I said. You will be secure in this city. Did you notice verse 3 again? He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. And then he says, and they shall be his people. We talk about eternal security. That is one of the doctrines we believe at this church because we believe it's biblical. One of the reasons is because we are his possession. He cannot lose his possession. He will not misplace his possession. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, but you, he talked to the believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. When you come to Christ, he is yours. You are his. 1 Corinthians 6:19, talking with Rhoda yesterday, she said this is one of her favorite verses and it fits so well with what we're studying. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? He bought you with the blood of Christ, for you have been bought with a price. What's the price? Jesus dying on the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are his bride. We will be with him forever. The question is, are you one of his? And those watching, are you one of his? If not, all of this beauty and godly grandeur does not apply to you. I don't say that to scare you. I say that because that's my responsibility to preach the word of God. 1 John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, is written to believers. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, which would be the city of Jerusalem, that's where his throne is, the holy city, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We will always be with Christ. That's security, but that's also eternity, and that's also what heaven is about. A few verses down, though, he tells us the way. If you're not a believer, if you never trust Christ, here's the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I didn't write that. I didn't say that, but I will repeat that. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We're not talking about that you have to give up your life and go to a convent and live. We're not talking about that you have to give money to the church or money to the poor. Those are all very good things. But that's not what saves you. You can't do anything to remove any one of your sins. You're tainted with sin. But the new heaven and the new Jerusalem is not. How will you get there? By coming through Christ. By simply realizing he died on the cross for you in your place for your sins and took your penalty. You can walk away and say, I don't care. I'll take my chances. Wow. you probably don't want to study the book of Revelation anymore then. But if you do come to Christ, Lord Jesus, it's a simple matter of faith. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, a sinner, and you died for my sins. I trust you as my Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior. At that moment, you will be saved. Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm looking forward to the study. I'm already intrigued by the things that we have already talked about. But I just have one comment. Instead of the TV series Sin in the City, wouldn't it be great to have one called Saints in the City? There is one. There is a series. It's weekly. You can listen to it. Saints in the City. It's called the study of the book of Revelation at Grace Bible Church every Sunday. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to say thank you for tantalizing us with heaven, but it's so much more than that. You've promised it. It's guaranteed. It's as guaranteed as your faithful character. Father, Jesus said, if this wasn't true, I would have told you this wasn't true. It's absolutely true. And this is a place where we want to be. Lord, if there's those who don't know Christ, I pray that you would move in their hearts, that they would trust Christ as Savior at this very moment. For those of us who know Christ, may we live more as saints in the city, the coming city, rather than sin in the city or sin in our lives. Oh, Father, we look forward to this study. Thank you for offering salvation. You could have sent us all to hell, but you came and you died on the cross, and those who believe in you receive everlasting life. And we thank you, we praise you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.